Welcome to the homily studio for Sunday, the 8th of June, which is the great feast of Pentecost. We call it the birthday of the church. Let's take a moment to introduce ourselves. Who do we have in the conversation today?
Kia ora koutou, I'm Colin McLeod. I'm the director for the National Centre of Religious Studies, looking after RE down here in Dunedin.
Down there in Dunedin. Great. Laurel, you're down there in Dunedin as well.
Yes, I'm Laurel Anna. I also work with Colin on producing school resources for the religious education curriculum.
Right. And Rory, and you're up here in Christchurch.
Yes, Rory Patterson, Toku Ingoa, and I am an RE advisor for the Christchurch Diocese.
Wonderful. There's no one from the North Island here. Do you think we'll be okay? There'll be some people listening in the North Island, I'm sure. And because it's the great feast of Pentecost, of course, we usually begin with an entrance antiphon as the prayer, but this the sequence for Pentecost is very beautiful. And some parishes I know don't use it, but let's just take a couple of verses from that Pentecost sequence as we become aware that we are in the presence of God. Wherever you are listening, and whatever struggles, anxieties, joys, and hopes you have in your life today, and that you are aware of in the life of those you love, let's be aware that the Lord, risen Jesus, present in the Spirit, is with us as we pray. Holy Spirit, Lord of light, from the clear celestial height, thy pure beaming radiance give. Come, thou Father of the poor, come with treasures which endure, come, thou light of all that live. Oh, I could go on. It's more and more beautiful with every verse. Here's the next one. Thou of all consolers best, thou the soul's delightful guest, dost refreshing peace bestow. Beautiful, yes?
We certainly need that, don't we?
Peace. Ah, indeed. Look, I think some of the church's best music, like we can, probably the best music that there is in the world is the Holy Week Good Friday music. There's some just exquisite pieces there, but so too resurrection pieces, but also Pentecost pieces, and we have some wonderful Pentecost hymns. So I've just said to those who are here in this conversation that we're not going to worry so much about explaining each of the readings, because there are a couple of sets of readings, of course, for the vigil and for Pentecost Day itself. But our main aim in this reflection, this conversation this morning, is to communicate the heart of Pentecost. What does it all mean?
Rory?
Colin?
Well,
here we are. We're going to toss this ball about. Who's going first? Rory, you did look as though you were ready to go.
I was touched by the second reading from Romans. Brothers and sisters, we know that all creation is groaning in labor pains even until now. And what spoke to me was this idea of the hopefulness that comes with the birth of a baby, in the sense that there's an overpowering energy of hope in that moment. There's this new being, this new person who's has this new horizon in front of them, and the parents it's hard to describe the want or desire for the best for that little person. And I've been reflecting on, the Holy Year of Jubilee and the world and events that we find ourselves, watching on the news every night. And I just think that hope that comes with that image of labor and new life, that's what we need.
Great. The groaning and birth. Look, we haven't rehearsed this conversation, of course, and I'm just going to throw something out there, because as the one in this conversation who has not been the parent of a child, what is it that's most like there must be during the months of pregnancy, especially for the woman, but also for the father, an expectation and maybe a, what will it be like? It'll probably be like this. What is it that's different? Like, what is the unexpected joy of a new child? What's something you weren't expecting?
Look, it's a beautiful question because, again, it's not the person that gave birth, but for I remember the trepidation. I wonder if there's the reason I paused. I think there's possibly just this absolutely amazing resonance with the Pentecost story and that idea of giving birth, which Rory's introduced, because I was petrified. Well, I've got one child. He's 28 now, and doing fine. But I remember the utter unknown of it. And there's all sorts of things that can be done. You can get the crib, you can decorate the room, you can manage the illness of the woman who's just continually crook poor old Jan had hyperemesis. And then all of a sudden this whole person arrives. And it's a person that's only ever existed in theory, and suddenly this is an actual obvious person that needs to be looked after and cared. And it changed my life forever, changed Dan's life forever. And I think that resonance with the Pentecost story, I remember with talking about it with kids, I'd say, look, just the physicalness of the story, that the realness of something happens. There was a time before, something happened, and then there is a time after. And it does exactly those things. Those for those people who received the Spirit, their life was never the same again. Their whole mission was reoriented. Their capacity to do it. I think of, that I knew that kids got sick, and I knew that they would cry through the night, and I knew that sort of your life stopped being your own. But the theory of it, as opposed to the reality of it, was unbelievable. We were talking this morning of when your child gets sick and how you're sort of your heart's ripped in two, but also you've just got to get on with it. I think this was the story of our apostles. They were the same thing.
Laura, do you want to add anything there?
I think it's for me, other than that, the depth of the love that you have that you cannot really describe until you've actually experienced that depth of love that you have for a child, is the shock of its total independence. So it's this funny mixture of dependence and independence. So it's an independent being in that you cannot control it. It has a life of its own. It does its own thing, and you cannot make it conform to your will all the time. But at the same time, it's totally dependent on you in terms of its well-being and everything. And I wonder if that's how God feels a little bit, like set in motion this church that's it can go its way to a certain extent. It's got its a mind. We're all humans in this church, and we've got a sort of a mind of our own, I guess, but we're completely dependent on God at the same time. There's this funny mixture of, I mean, that's what the Spirit's there for, isn't it? To guide us like a parent guides. But we still can make our own decisions to an extent. It's sort of interesting.
Thing I'm amazed at, and people who have given birth to children, is the before and after difference. Like you mentioned, Colin, that beforehand, sort of terrified, but then something else takes over with the birth of the child. And this is what I'm always so aware of in the Pentecost story. Like the scripture, the gospel of the day makes the point of saying, in the evening of the first day of the week, the doors were closed in the room where the disciples were, and then it gives us the reason. For fear of the Jews. Like they were scared. They were still feeling that it was very possible that the same thing that would happen to them as it happened to Jesus, that they would be put to death. Like it was their fear that united them. And what we know is that after the Pentecost event, moments after, they were transformed. The fear evaporated. And that's the difference. So you mentioned right in the beginning, Colin, with our prayer, well, we really need that. Well, we really need this. We really need like our fear, our anxiety, our worry, whatever it is, to be completely transformed. And the Spirit is there to do that for us. How do we engage with that? How do we allow that to happen? What is our cooperation in this Pentecost event? Again, as I often say, we celebrate these events in the liturgy of the church that as though they were historical simply. And yes, they are historical. The resurrection was an historical event, as was the ascension. Pentecost, yes, it was past tense an historical event. What is the difference it makes to us today, and how do we enable that to happen?
It is the most important question. What do you actually do about this? And that's hard. I don't know that I've got an answer. I think it's that confidence. I think it's knowing, it's moving forward with confidence with what God is asking of us, which we don't always know. We're not always able to figure that out for ourselves personally, maybe. That takes time and a lot of prayer and thinking. But yeah, actually the thing that I connected with was the languages thing. And one of the things that I wondered was, it's all very well when we hear about the languages and people speak all these different languages, and that's great. A lot of Pākehā New Zealanders don't speak more than one language fluently, and so that makes it a bit difficult. But I was thinking, as part of the cooperation, a little bit around re-understanding what language is, which is, I mean, basically it's the ability to communicate. And we actually do speak a number of languages. We speak a number of languages, the language of our workplace, the language of our family, the language of people we might share a passion or hobby with, those sorts of things. Like, so as part of the reaching out for us and the cooperating for us, it's not so much worrying about doing these big gestures of going out to other countries, but that whole thing of speaking the language of the people we are with, to talk about who God is, because that's what the languages were for in Acts, was to relate to others and to draw people in to being part of the body of Christ.
I think that's a very important point, Laurel, for our lives today. Within society, within families, within the church, communication. Like language is about communication. And the one thing we sometimes realize is people who do speak the same language, like people who together speak English, are not able to communicate with each other at all. There's no listening, there's no dialogue or openness. It's funny, I remember being in Italy a few years ago at a great gathering of people, and it was faith-centered. It wasn't a specifically religious gathering, but faith certainly was an element. And I had almost no Italian language. I haven't got much more now, but what I realized, we had an extraordinary ability to communicate, even though I spoke almost no Italian and they spoke almost no English. There was an extraordinary communication going on. But then back home in New Zealand, I find that sometimes here's other people that speak English, and I've got English, and I have no idea what they're saying, and they don't seem to understand what I'm saying. Communication, I think, is key to Pentecost.
I think one of the key messages out of picking up on that idea you introduced there, John, of the apostles gathered for fear of the Jews or in fear. I think one of the key messages out of Pentecost is that idea of hope overcoming despair or fear. And what you were just mentioning there, John, around that communication. That is one way in our interactions with others, when we encounter people in our own families or in our workplaces and so on, where somebody might be in fear or despair about a particular situation or not clear on what's the solution, what's the way out here. Keeping that communication going, keeping the dialogue open, that is one way that we can share that hope with others. Potentially, while the person is seeking a discussion or is open to dialogue about potential solutions to the whatever they're facing, whatever despair or fear that they're trying to deal with. While that dialogue is open, there is hope. It's when people find themselves in that despair and fear without the communication, without dialogue with anybody, that they're in a very dark place at that point.
Yeah, I think you're right, Rory. And I think that communication also connects with our dialogue with God. I think the link between the sacraments and this feast day is often sort of, I don't know, ridden over in my experience. To the Pentecost is the day when we actually remember our baptism and we remember the fullness of receiving the Holy Spirit and confirmation. And that it's not just again a historical event, but it's something that is real and living in our lives today. And it's something to tap into so that when my own voice of negativity or voice of hopelessness is prominent in my mind, I can connect with the Spirit of God and realize that there is actually another story to be told as well, a story that's not just headspace, but actually that's something that can motivate to being action in our world. I think that as a sacramental church, it's almost ironic how often we park that as events, moments that were passed through, and then they just get parked as something that sits in the background, and yet they empower us every day.
Yeah.
Yes, maybe I really agree, especially about confirmation. We sort of forget about confirmation. More than, I mean, baptism you're reminded of at Easter each year. I mean, I presume, Pentecost should be where we remember confirmation, but we don't tend to think about it that much and remind ourselves that we have this sort of superpower in the Holy Spirit.
We pitch it to the kids in the curriculum as something like a superpower. We dance this, the typical journey of saying, well, okay, well, look, yeah, it's a little bit like regular secular superpower heroes might be, but in actual fact, it's completely and utterly different from that and nothing like it. And we try and equip the kids so that there's something meaningful going on. But I wonder if, tying it all together, that superpower is one of communication.
My absolute one of my favorite readings in the Old Testament is the dry bones, the Valley of the Dry Bones reading. I just love that every time. I often think about it. That absolute hopelessness that represents, the dead and gone, totally desiccated, they're dried out. There's no hope whatsoever. And I guess I have a question, no answer with this, is how you, because that is the truly where hope does come in, when everything is lost and maybe you can't even talk about it anymore. How do we bring this idea of the Holy Spirit being with us when we're facing that sort of sense of hopelessness and trying to turn that round to this amazing hope that's not just about optimism. It doesn't necessarily mean that things are going to get good in the immediate future, but it's something much more long term.
That's a great thought, Laura. I often think that our sacramental theology, we could call it, our understanding of the sacraments is really very impoverished. Especially because most of the time when we are preparing to celebrate a sacrament, or we're preparing with parents for their children to celebrate the sacraments or marriage preparation, whatever, we're focused on what we do. Like we see ourselves as the chief protagonist in the sacramental action. And I think it's very helpful to shift that completely because what we see here is that the disciples at Pentecost did absolutely nothing to overcome their fear. They gathered together. They didn't manage to bring about the sacramental action. But in every sacrament, like in baptism, it's not my awareness of what's happening or my commitment that is the chief factor. The chief factor is the action of God. Sure, when I am aware and when I am cooperating, that the action of God is able to bear fruit. The same is true of when I go to the Eucharist. Who's the chief actor? Well, I can think, well, here I am. I've managed to get myself to church, and now I walk up the aisle, and now I extend my hands, and now I receive the Eucharist. Well, but the fact is that the great journey isn't mine getting to church or getting up the aisle, but God's journey in Christ, not just to me, but into me. And so, too, at Pentecost, the chief protagonist is Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And my encouragement is that if we feel as though we don't really understand that, talk directly to the Spirit of God, saying, okay, Spirit of God, I was confirmed and I hardly remember it. And I don't know whether you are present. Are you? Reveal yourself to me. Show yourself to me like you did to the disciples in that room. The fear that I feel, transform it. The wounds that I have, heal me. Speak directly to the Spirit of God. And my guarantee to you, because it's not me giving the guarantee, it's the guarantee of Christ, is that if we call out, he will answer. And I really encourage people, I think that's probably going to be my take home. I really encourage people on this Pentecost to speak directly to the Spirit of God, asking for what you need, even if you need to put a time frame. Spirit of God, in the next 24 hours, I need to sense your healing, not just experience. I need to be aware that it has happened. I need you to overcome my fear.
Since you've introduced it, John, just clarify for us the difference between the Holy Spirit and Christ. Because
Yeah, look, Colin,
obviously,
that's the topic for next time, Colin.
and in all seriousness, I think Pentecost is one of
Okay.
those times where the Spirit gets a little bit of highlight. My
Yeah.
wonderful mother, who has a profound, lovely prayer life, particularly out in the bush and whatever. I
Yeah.
said to her one time, "Do you ever ask the Holy Spirit for anything?" "No, I'm not interested in the Holy Spirit. I go straight to Jesus."
Good.
And
Look, in my encouragement here, look, I will have a go at answering your question, Colin. I'd say, don't worry about it. Just do it. Like whichever I often think with the Trinity, and we'll come to Trinity Sunday in a few weeks. I often think just communicate with the divine however you can, wherever you can, and in whatever element or dimension you can. Just do it. Like, don't worry about should I be speaking to Jesus or to the Father or to the Holy Spirit. No, look, let him sort that out. Have I managed to avoid your question completely, Colin?
well, clearly it was a little tongue in cheek, but
Yeah, but it's a good
I
question.
suppose my point is, what the Spirit of Christ, this beautiful, as you say, we come to this resonance between the Trinity is actually part of the Pentecost feast as well. It's all about the presence of God, this tangible presence of God. And I think too that the symbols that we hear in this, the tongues of fire and the capacity I found the power of the reading for years. I thought, how good would it be to actually not have to go through? I was learning French as a 13-year-old at the time. Think, how good would it be if the Holy Spirit just came and I'd get 100% from my French exam from then on because I'd fully understand it. But as I've grown, I think that ability to hear, maybe that's the most powerful thing of the Spirit. For since you assigned your takeaway to yourself,
Yeah.
John, I'm doing the same to myself. That notion of where I need the Spirit most in my life is that capacity to hear rather than to speak. It's not my speaking of tongues, unless it is of the Spirit, of course, but it's my ability to hear what is really being
Wow.
communicated to me.
Great, Colin. A take home. Rory, Laurel.
I'm going to keep reflecting for personally on how I can share this hope from the Feast of Pentecost at the birth of the church, the transformation that happened for those who were present. How can I, in the parish church that I will be in, how can I take that hope and share that with others? And I think we've covered a range of the ways you can do that. For me, it is around communication. It's about listening and speaking and keeping the dialogue open with those that I encounter.
Indeed.
I guess mine's a mixture of all of those. I think, do go away and think about what languages, and I mean that in the broader sense, what languages you share with the people around you. What ways of communicating do you share? How can you make them feel comfortable? How can you hear, like what Colin was saying, how can you hear others as well as speak to others and make them feel comfortable and draw them into this body of Christ?
Wonderful. And even with that full and broad discussion, conversation, we know that we've only really touched the tip of the iceberg. And other thoughts that you have, I know that those who are listening, you'll have your own thoughts. Please add them in the comment section below. As we bring all of our thoughts, all of our conversation, and also all of our needs and the needs of those we love and the needs of our world to prayer. In the collect, the opening prayer for this great feast, we pray, O God, who by the mystery of today's great feast sanctify your whole church and every people and nation, pour out, we pray, the gifts of the Holy Spirit across the face of the earth, and with the divine grace that was at work when the gospel was first proclaimed, fill now once more the hearts of believers. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Thank you all. Thank you.
Thank you. I'll sort it out.
You may well be down there, Colin.